For those who don't know me, my name is Aaron Osborne. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to share God's word with you today. Well, in my house growing up, if there was a decision that needed to be made as a family, my dad would say, hey, we're going to take a family vote, maybe where we should go out to dinner or something. And he said, we're going to take a family vote. Everyone gets a vote, but your mom's vote counts for 51% of the vote. You know, we would all have our opinions, but we all knew whose opinion really mattered. And it was there that I learned not all votes are created equal. And mothers, we do want to honor you today and hope you know what a blessing you are to us. And we today recognize your 51% of the vote. Well, today we are going to trace a theme through the book of Job. Pastor Mike is on in the middle of a series on the book of Genesis, and we're not exactly sure when Job lived, but we most people believe that Job was a contemporary of the patriarchs. And while Pastor Mike is slowly working through the book of Genesis, and there's debate whether his Genesis series is going to be longer than his Creation to Glory series, we're going to cover the book of Job today in 1 week. Now, most of the time when the book of Job is preached, it's people talk about how do we have a good perspective in the middle of pain and suffering. But today, I want to trace the theme of words through the book of Job, and specifically, what different voices and votes Job is hearing. And again, most sermons on Job generally focus on the first two chapters of Job. They skip the middle and then maybe pick up the last couple chapters. But today we're going to do the reverse. We're going to spend most of our time focusing on the middle of the book of Job. And for us today, we live in a world that is full of noise. We are getting information, words, tweets, texts, and stimulation at a mind-numbing pace. And to be honest, for most of us, it may even be a little unsettling to be without the noise. We get in the car, and the first thing we need to do is turn on the radio. We're waiting in line at the grocery store, and we just can't just sit by ourselves waiting. We've got to pull out our phone and read something. We're always getting noise. And in the middle of that noise, there are a lot of voices and votes and a whole bunch of opinions and suggestions that are out there. And like my dad, you know, there could be a bunch of kids in the back seat screaming about a bunch of things. But there's one voice and one vote that matters. And for each of us in our lives, it really shouldn't matter what a whole bunch of other people are saying because of the one overpowering and overshadowing voice of the Lord. My challenge is for us today are what voices are we allowing into our minds, into our hearts? And what voice are we giving that final and ultimate say to? Now, if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, in our world today, there's still a lot of noise. And I would encourage you, that we each need to evaluate, hey, what is the noise that we're letting in? How is that affecting me? What am I giving that final authority to? And I'd encourage us all to be thinking and praying through who holds that 51% of the vote in our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into God's word. God, I thank you for the privilege you've given us to gather here together today to look at your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the voice that you desire each of us to hear, Lord God. And God, today I pray that you would cut through all the noise and all the distractions, and may we clearly hear from you today. May I just simply be your mouthpiece. And may you receive much praise, honor, and glory in our time together. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Just a little context for the book of Job. Job was a very wealthy man. He had seven sons and three daughters. He's a righteous man, a good man. And then one day, Satan and God are talking, and this is what the Lord says in chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? God is like, hey, Job is spiritually the man. And whole sermons and books have been and can be written here on the theological implications of this verse, but that's another series. Satan responds to God and says, well, you know what? Job only serves you because you've made him wealthy and prosperous. Take all that away and he's going to curse you. So God says, okay, you can take it all away, but you can't touch him. You can't harm him physically. And so the next day, this whole series of calamities happened to Job all at once. His livestock, his wealth, and his kids are all taken away from him. And put yourself in Job's shoes for a second. You know, we've all had periods of pain and loss and suffering in our world. And when you're going in those periods of deep pain and in deep loss, what are the voices that are going through your head? What noise are you hearing? And who has that final say? Well, Job famously responds in chapter 1, verse 20, and he says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. I love how it says he just worshiped the Lord in the middle of that. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And this phrase, this statement by Job, is where we take the song, Blessed Be Your Name. And as he just worships the Lord in the middle of his pain and suffering. Then God and Satan are going to have another dialogue. And once again, God is going to say to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, look, he only worships you because his health is good. You take away that health and he's going to curse you. And God's like, fine, you can take that away, only you cannot kill him. And Satan afflicts Job with all these painful boils, and he is just a wreck in agony. And here's where we're going to pick up this theme of words in the book of Job. You're going to see a pattern where someone's going to give Job their 2 cents, and then Job will respond. And it starts off with Job's wife in chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, this is his wife seeing him in all his misery and pain and agony. And in some ways, you see her blaming Job, saying, man, your God who you serve, he has let you down. I don't believe him in anymore. You shouldn't believe in him anymore. You should curse him. You should use vile words to speak about him. And I think this is the mocker's response. She is just outwardly mocking God. And just like people today who just come out and mock openly Christianity and what you believe. And now I know this next verse is not the most Mother's Day appropriate. Men, don't repeat this later today. Chapter 2, verse 10, but he, this is Job, said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job is saying here, look, I know I may not like this, but God is the one who ultimately gets the final say. He can do what he wants, he can give, and he can take away. But oftentimes for us in the middle of pain and suffering and loss, it is hard to hear the voice of the Lord. But even in the middle of it, Job is holding on to what he believes is true about God. You also notice it says specifically, he did not sin with his lips. See, there are words of truth, words that give life. And there are lies. There are words of lies that lead us down wrong paths, and Job is holding on to truth. Now his friends come to him in chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temite, Bildad the Shuhite, incidentally the shortest man in the Bible, Shoe height? Okay. You need a dad joke? Sorry. And so for the Naamite, they made an appointment together to come show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Now on the theme of words, you'll notice that no one said a word for 7 days and seven nights. You know, and I don't really know if there were much words to say. If you've ever been with someone going through a lot of pain and suffering and agony, it's not about what you say to them. It's about being with them and just that ministry of your presence with them. Finally, Job is going to speak in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he curses the day that he was born. And this is very typical for their day and age, a way of lament. You see this with David. He has several lament psalms that are very typical or very similar to this. Jeremiah in chapter 20 has, again, a very similar lament. It's his way of expressing his deep pain, his deep loss, his deep emotions that he is feeling. And now after Job is spoken, his friends now feel like, hey, now I have the right, I have the ability, I can get up and speak. And that is what they do. And so Eliphaz in chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yet who can keep from speaking?'" You see, Eliphaz here, he just can't help himself from sharing. He's been patient, he's been waiting for the last 7 days, and now he's made up his mind, and he wants to make sure Job hears it. And he's going to go off on Job, okay? And he's going to make it really clear to Job that all of his problems are happening because Job is a sinner. Job has done things that are wrong, and now God is disciplining Job. And Job now needs to repent of that and not despise the Lord's discipline. And he makes it very clear that it's not just a, this is what he thinks, but this is what he knows. And you see that at the end of his statements in chapter 5, verse 27, he says, "Behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear and know it for your good." Again here, there's no wiggle room. There's no, we think this might be true. You should consider this, Job. No, it's, this is the way it is. Job, you're a sinner and you need to repent. Now, I would equate Eliphaz to that friend on Facebook or other social media. And they start off their posts with, "Well, I never post political stuff here," which is a lie because every one of their posts is something political. And they go off on some political rant, and they may even include a Bible verse or two about why this thing is so terrible or evil. And if you're not on social media, you could equate this to any of the talking heads in our 24/7 news cycle on either side of the aisle, where really half of what they say should only be found in National Enquirer. And we might chuckle about some of those posts, and we can raise an eyebrow like, seriously about that. But really, what voices are we allowing in? What voices are we allowing to influence us? What are we allowing to have that ultimate say? Is it someone who speaks rashly? Someone who speaks with impatience? Someone who speaks with arrogance and "I know everything"? Is that what gets the vote in our world? And you may say, "Whoa, that's not me. I don't listen to that." But we live in a society that is driven by inflammatory voices. It's what gets politicians on both sides of the aisle elected. It's what makes marketers and salesmen millionaires. It's what splits churches and fuels a spiritual arrogance. You know, Christian bloggers are just as brutal to people who hold opposing theological viewpoints as political bloggers are to those who hold opposing political views. And we may say, "That's not me," but man, it seems really effective in our society. And if it's so effective in our society, I'm willing to bet there's elements of it that are true in our own lives. What voices are we allowing in? You know, I know for myself, I feel a difference in my mood and in my spirit when I have political talk radio going on in my car versus when I'm listening to worship music or when my car is silent when I drive. Job is going to respond in chapter 6. He says this, verse 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have this request, that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, and that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. See, Job here, he wants to die, and in his prayer of pain towards God, he says, God, would you just end it all? Now, not that he's going to act on that, but that's what his desire is in the middle of his pain. But look at his response. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he says this, this would be my comfort. I would even exult or be joyous in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Lord, of the Holy One. His hope is that he is still following the Lord and that he hasn't denied God's word. His friends have shared a lot of ridiculous words with him, but God's word still has the final say. Guys, it doesn't matter what you say. I'm still holding on to God's word. I'm not listening to the arrogant noises. I'm listening to God's word. I'm not defined by what political party I'm associated with. I'm not defined by what theological camp I'm associated with. I'm not defined by some fear-mongering ad campaign. I am defined by the God of the universe. Now, Bildad is going to respond in chapter 8. And we read this in verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Bildad's a little frustrated with Job, and now he is going to speak his mind. And so we read in verse 3, Bildad continues, does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hands of their transgression. Now he starts with a true statement. God does not pervert justice. But then he takes that truth, like so many other lies, and he twists it. Most lies start with truth, and then they twist that truth. And in that twisting, he makes this cold and bold statement towards Job. He basically says, look, Job, your seven sons, they all died because they were sinners. He's basically like, we see the same thing in John chapter 9. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and his disciples see a man born blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples ask Jesus, hey, you know, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his parents' fault, or is it his fault? And Jesus gives a third response, a third option, which I think is true here. No, it's not that he sinned or his parents sinned, so that the glory of God might be displayed. Bildad continues in verse 5, if you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. He's basically saying, you sinned, you need to repent, and then everything will be good. I think Bildad would be a great health and wealth gospel person. And again, you can see an element of truth in what he is saying. If you just cherry pick a couple verses from scripture, we should have showers of blessing come down on us for our righteous and good behaviors. I should get $1,000 for every $10 I give to the church. You know, one of my pastor friends was telling me about this health and wealth church he went and visited one time. And they'd even taken the lyrics from Blessed Be Your Name, where it says, you give and take away, and they changed it to, you give and make away. But you know, honestly, I'd say that sounds logical in our brain. See, the rest of our lives, every other arena of our life is so performance-based, why wouldn't God be the same way too? And so Bildad continues in verse 8 and says, "For inquire, please, of bygone ages, and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing. For our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding?" He's appealing to Job. Look at history. Look at history, and you will see, Job, that I am right. And I would equate Bildad to the wisdom of this world. Bildad is sounding logical. He's putting out historical references here. And there's a lot of wisdom, worldly wisdom, behind what he says. There's a lot of what it's based on. You know, you start with something good. I want my kid to be successful in life. That's a good thing. So the result is they need to be taking 18 AP classes and get so overwhelmed with schoolwork they never have time for anything else. You know, I want my kid to be in good physical shape. That's a good thing. I want him maybe to get a college scholarship. Again, that's a good thing. So they're going to be on this travel sports team, and their life is going to be turned into this sport, and we're going to spend $10,000 a year on this sport, and you won't see us during the season, but we'll be back in the off season. Oh, wait, there is no off season. And I think the wisdom of this world really does a great job of playing into our fears. We feel like, well, I'm going to be a bad parent if I don't have my kid take 18 AP classes and play 17 sports or whatever the crazy stuff our kids are doing. And because if I don't, they're just going to be behind and I'm a bad parent. Or you pick the sin that we just want to do. You know, I am an expert at logically rationalizing why whatever sin I want to do is a good idea. We are great at finding some truth to start with and then twisting it to rationalize and justify what I want to do. I mean, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Every lie starts with some element of truth. But it denies the true character, value, power, and mission of God, and we end up far off. We will have issues when we start allowing in the voices of worldly wisdom that start with truth, that start logical. We can't allow those to have the final say. Again, Satan's lies sound good. They sound logical. But you'll notice Job's response. In chapter 9, verse 1, Job says this. "Then Job answered and said, 'Truly I know that it is so. But how can a man be in the right before God? If one wishes to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times.'" He is saying, look, I agree with you. There's an element of truth to what you're saying. But God is bigger than what you are saying. He's going to continue to talk about the greatness of God in creation, and he'll conclude in verse 14, "How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser." His point is, if God is so great and so mighty and powerful, and if no one is above God, then what can I say to him? Even if my righteousness, even if I were right, I would still need God's mercy. And I think this is really the core of the gospel. All of us have sinned. All of us have done things that are wrong and are separated from a relationship with God. Because of the things I've done wrong, even on my best day, I cannot stand before God. I have no way that on my own merit that I can stand before God. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect life for you and for me, and to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, and to rise from the dead 3 days later to give life to anyone who would believe in him. My righteousness isn't the basis of my relationship with God. My relationship with God is based on the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. Job continues in verse 33 of chapter 9. He says, "There is no arbiter or judge between us who might lay his hand on both of us." Again, there's no one above God. There's no one else I can appeal to. He's God, I'm not. God, you have the 51% of the vote. You can't win against him, and it really doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter the wisdom of this world. God's truth wins. He has the ultimate and final say. About 6 weeks ago, when Christopher Yuan and his family were here sharing, two things that really stuck out to me. First of all, when his mom was sharing about the time when she was before the dean of the dental school that he was about to be kicked out from, and she had the sway to get him back in. And also, when she was before the judge that was about to sentence him to jail. And in both of those situations, she said, it is more important to me that Christopher become a follower of Jesus Christ than for him to become a dentist or for him to avoid jail time. See, that was God's truth above worldly wisdom. Second, Christopher saying, either my desires define me and are my master, or God defines me. See, God had the final say. And for us, a lot of times I do think we just listen to whatever the popular opinion of the day is, but God's word should ultimately have that final vote. The argument and debate should be over. It's not like Reddit, where you just ask your questions and people upvote things and that's what you see. It's not about how many likes or hearts it gets on social media. God's vote and voice overrides anything. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of a lightning speed round here, and there's a point to this, so keep track. Chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Then Zophar the Naamite answered and said, should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you?" He's like, Job, you have talked a lot now, and let me tell you why you're all wrong. And he's going to go off on how bad things, again, only happen to bad people, and Job, you're a sinner. Job is going to reply in chapter 13, verse 4. We read Job's words. "As for you, you are whitewashed with lies. Worthless physicians are all of you. Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom." He's like, guys, you are not listening to me. He's going to go off for a few chapters. Then Eliphaz now is going to respond in chapter 15, and he says this in verse 3. "Should he argue with in unprofitable talk, or in words with which he can do no good? But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty." His basic response is, Job, you're lying. Again, we all know that you are a sinner. Bad things happen to bad people. Job responds in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are all of you." Job's like, you're a bunch of worthless friends here. Bildad will respond again, "Job, I know you're a sinner." So Job responds again in chapter 19. We read, "Then Job answered and said, how long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words?" I love that imagery there. Just your words is breaking him up. You see the pain he's in because of his words, because of their words, excuse me. Then Zophar is going to speak again, then back to Job, then Eliphaz, then Job again, back to Bildad, Job again, then all his three friends give up, and so a younger guy named Eliehu comes and lets Job have it some more. And finally, in the middle of all that noise, there is this powerful and amazing transition where God says, enough is enough. And he cuts through the noise just like I think he wants to cut through the noise in our lives. People are casting their votes and sharing their opinions. And God says, now I want you to hear my final word. In chapter 38, verse 1, it says this. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." And I love how it says the whirlwind. It's craziness going all around. And God's going to speak in the middle of that. He says in verse 2, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." It's like, guys, Job, you are listening to a lot of bad advice. You're listening to words without knowledge. Now it's my time to talk. I need you to hear my voice and my vote. And God is going to go off, where were you guys when I laid the foundation of the world? And he's going to talk for the next two chapters about how he created the universe and how he knows everything about the universe. And he's basically saying, I am God and you are not. Now, going to the back and forth that I was reading about words a few minutes ago, if you're like, Aaron, my head was hurting trying to track as you were talking about this dude and that dude and the next dude, and it was repetitive, I completely agree. I think reading the middle of the book of Job is really hard. If you've been through like one of the Bible reading plans, you get to the middle of Job and you're like, please, can this end? And you're just consumed with all these words that are just like going on and on and on. And I think that's the author's point. He's highlighting the sheer volume of the words and how overwhelming they can be. And you think about it with your own worries and your fears, especially for those of you who deal with significant issues of anxiety. Man, there are a million and one voices that are going on in your head. And you can empathize with Job when he said, how long will you torment me with words? And it's like Job in your own brain where you're like, man, this guy's saying this. Who's saying that? I don't even know who's saying what's going on. And they're arguing, they're name calling. Will they ever shut up? Please just make it go away. And it paralyzes you. In the middle of all those voices, God desires to cut through the noise and remind us of his truth. He wants to have the final and ultimate authority and say, and he's saying, will you hold on to my voice? Will you listen to my voice and allow it to have that final say? And I think we can get trapped. I can get trapped, especially when we're letting in too many voices. You know, we're kind of worried, man, I'm a little sick or I've got this pain in my shoulder. And we start Googling, why do I have pain in my shoulder? And it says, well, you may have arthritis, you may have the flu, you may have a bone chip, you may have a torn rotator cuff, maybe you have Lyme disease. Maybe, I think you have lung cancer, and pretty soon you'll die, you know. And we laugh about it, man, but anyway. My shoulder was hurting the other day, and I was diagnosed with lung cancer, and really, I think it was, I worked out too hard. Anyway, my point is, instead of Googling ourselves into this spiral and cycle, we need to allow God's voice to cut through the noise. See, my God, he was faithful to me yesterday. He's faithful to me today. He's going to be faithful to me tomorrow. And I need to trust in that God who always has been and always will be faithful, regardless of what I am thinking, feeling, or experiencing. Going back to the text, notice what God doesn't say to Job. He doesn't say, Job, let me tell you about this discussion Satan and I were having about how I think spiritually you're the man, but Satan was trash-talking me. And he gives Job none of that explanation. He basically says, I'm God, I've got this, I have the final say. These are incredibly powerful chapters. And Job finally responds in chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I say to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I proceed no further. Job realizes, hey, it is time to stop talking. The debate is over. He puts his hand on his mouth. He is shutting up and done with this argument. God is God, and Job is submitting to God's authority. God has the final say. God is going to continue to talk about how his power is demonstrated in creation. And now the final end of the matter on words in chapter 42, verse 1, Job says this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You are God. I am not. Your vote wins. Now, we've covered a lot today, but I want to just pull a couple things together for us really quickly. Because we live in a world where there's honestly too much noise. Noise that confuses us, noise that paralyzes us, and noise that can lead us to the wrong place. And for us, we need to allow God's voice to cut through that noise. So some practical ideas for you. First of all, I'd encourage you to discern the messages and biases of media. Yes, we should be informed people. But have you discerned the trustworthiness or bias of that source? Probably the best source is not what your friend posts on Facebook. What are the messages that I'm getting from entertainment? And how is that affecting me? Hollywood has a purpose to their messages. What is that message? How is that affecting me? I encourage us to second to set limits on the noise that we allow. Maybe it's just, I just need to only read Google News for 10 minutes and then I'm done for the day. Honestly, the 24/7 news cycle we are in is not healthy for us. When you're worried, Googling your problem for endless hours is not helpful. Third, I'd encourage us to practice silence. It's amazing how for me, a 15-minute walk without my earbuds in, just kind of walking around, clears my mind. We need at times to turn off the music, the noise, the distractions, and stop pulling out my phone. Fourth, we need to actively seek the voice of the Lord. Whether that's through reading the Bible, through times in prayer, there's a whole bunch of great apps out there that'll read the Bible to you. So when you're running driving in your car, you can have it play the Bible. We need to actively seek the voice of the Lord. And finally, we need to memorize and meditate on Scripture. I think one of the reasons Scripture memorization is so critical and important is there are so many times in my life where I'm just hearing voice, so many things going on. And there'll be some verse that I memorized years ago. God will just bring in at the right time into my brain, and it refocuses me on Him. And I'm like, yes, I can hold on to that truth in the middle of the noise. And I'd encourage you, pick a verse. There are plenty of apps that'll give you the verse of the day. Write it on a 3x5 card or make it the front screen on your phone and read it over and over again throughout the day. So that voice of the Lord is cutting through the noise. Now, I'll be honest with you. I did not plan this in any way, shape, or form, okay? But I think this makes a really cool acronym. Look at the first letter of each of these things. D-SPAM, okay? And man, I think that's a powerful truth that each of us need in our world. Each of our need in our minds, there are too much spam coming in, too much garbage coming in. We need to de-spam it. I'm going to close with one truth that Job holds on to in the middle of all the noise in his world. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." I love how he is holding on to this truth in the middle of all of his pain and all of his suffering, that his God, Jesus Christ, is alive. My Redeemer lives, and even after all the things I am going through, I'm looking forward to eternal life. See, his skin is being destroyed. His physical body will be no more, but he still knows he will see God in eternity. And I don't know where you were when you came in here today. If you would not have considered yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you that Jesus Christ is alive. Our Redeemer lives. He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, but then he rose again 3 days later and gives life to any who would believe in him. And if you've just thought, religion was just about your good works and all that sort of stuff of what you've done, God, I pray that you would know that's the farthest thing from the truth. It's not about what you have done. It's about your faith in what Christ has already done for you. And I encourage you today to put your faith in him. If you are a follower of Christ, but man, just you're feeling really overwhelmed with the noise, for you, it might be time. For me, it might be time that we cut out some of that noise. Consider what noise we're allowing in our lives and do a little de-spamming. In the middle of that noise, Let God's voice have the final say. Let it overpower all other voices. Like Job saying, look, I know that there is an eternity here and I will spend an eternity with God. I know, God, you are good because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And let his voice overpower all other voices. We're going to close today a little different than usual. I'd ask everyone right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes. It's not the time to pack up. We're going to spend the next minute or so in silence. And I would just encourage you to ask the Lord, God, what voices am I listening to? What truth of yours do I need to allow to have the final say?